If you'll turn to lecture four, we're going to be talking tonight about a subject of freedom in dependency. Most of the time, our world is trying to get independent, but our Lord tells us that there is freedom in dependency. Now, it's a vitally important thing for us to understand this subject of dependency. Many of us as Christians have heard for years the passage of Scripture to be controlled or filled with the Spirit. And I believe that many times, because we have not been able to think through exactly what that is talking about, that we have accepted many, many interpretations on that, even in practical experience, we find do not make much sense to us. To be filled means to be controlled by something, but that brings us to another question. How in the world are you controlled by something? Is God sitting up there controlling us to do something that we don't want to do? Are we a robot that He is controlling us and forcing us to do things? How does a person control us? Well, you begin to look at something in regard to our makeup as a human being. We were made by God to be dependent. The reason for that is this, that there is only one person in the world who is independent, and that's God. God is the only person in the world that doesn't need anybody or anything. He is totally independent. The very moment that man declares his declaration of independence from God, he is literally making himself as God. That is exactly what Satan was appealing to Adam and Eve to do, is to declare your independence from God and thus make yourself like God. So the very moment that an individual declares independence from God, they are then saying, I am going to depend upon something else, and that is myself, and therefore I have claimed myself as deity. Now, what we continually depend upon will ultimately control us. Now, that's what I said earlier, that when you can take all kinds of fancy theological definitions of sin, but in the final analysis, the real meaning of sin is man's attempt to find meaning to life apart from total dependency upon God. That is what sin is. Now, we then need to understand about this area of dependency, that what we continually depend upon for meaning to life will ultimately control us in life. Now, let me give you some examples of this. You've heard of drug dependency, haven't you? How come a person becomes dependent upon a drug? How can a drug control you? The drug does not have any intellect. He doesn't have any emotion. It doesn't have a will. It's a dumb pill. And yet, it can control you. It doesn't even want to control you. It doesn't even know you. And yet, it will control you. How? When you become dependent upon it. What makes drug dependency is your dependency upon that drug for meaning and happiness to life. That drug does something for me that I like, and therefore I'm going to depend upon it to do for me what I like. The same thing is true in alcohol. Alcohol doesn't want to control you, doesn't even know you. But it will control you when you become dependent upon it for meaning and happiness to life. The same thing is true in sex or church. If you are depending, as an example, for church, for your spiritual well-being, that church can control you. And that is exactly how many people are controlled by a denomination or by a church, is they have dependent upon the church for their forgiveness and for their salvation. And the church controls you. The same thing can be with friends. That I get into a situation where an individual, I need a person, that person is fulfilling a desire in my life. And I grow dependent upon them to fulfill this desire in my life. And the moment that I begin depending upon that person to fulfill a desire in my life, that person begins to control me. And you see, in so doing, my well-being is now dependent upon their choices. Because if they choose not to do what I want them to do, I go into a rage, don't I? Why? Because I have become dependent upon a person to do something for me. The same thing could be true with your business. I depended upon my business for my well-being, and depended upon my business for my self-worth, and depended upon my business for my self-image. And success to me was very important. Well, guess what my business did with me? Controlled me. I wasn't free. I had worked all my life to get my own business in order to go free. And I was in more bondage in my own business than I was when I was working for somebody. How come? Because my business was providing all the things that I was depending on to make me happy. Everybody told me that being a millionaire is going to make you happy. Driving around in big cars is going to make you happy. Having a swimming pool is going to make you happy. And brother, my business was providing all of those things. So I started depending on my business for my happiness, and my business controlled me. Now that's the same thing that'll happen with any kind of human behavior. And when we see human behavior, homosexuality is a behavioral pattern. It amazes me that people come out calling that sickness, like a disease. I say, well, I hope I don't walk by someone and catch it. Friends, let me tell you something. Homosexuality is no more of a different behavioral pattern than adultery or anything else. It isn't any different than anything. I have just learned to depend upon an individual to satisfy an emotional desire. Now, how I got into that shape is varied. That can vary all over the place, how I learned to depend upon this person. But the fact is that once I have learned to depend upon a person for the satisfaction of these desires, I am in bondage to them. They control me. And that's why you'll see many, many times when you study in homosexuality of how people got into it. It was started with long friendships many times. Long involved friendships where people were depending upon one another for their happiness, and then the homosexuality took place. It's not a sickness. It's just a behavioral pattern. But whatever you and I learn to depend upon will control us. When we learn then to depend upon God for our meaning to life, what will God do? Control us. How are we controlled by the Spirit of God? We are controlled by God's Spirit as we learn to depend upon God's Spirit. So when we learn to depend upon God and His love for our happiness, then His love will begin to control us rather than our earthly desires. Depending on others instead of on God. When I depend upon others for the fulfillment of my life, I have just put myself in bondage to whoever I'm depending upon. Now that is exactly why Paul said to us to walk in the Spirit. Walk in total dependency upon Christ for my happiness and meaning to life. Walk in the Spirit, and when I am walking in dependency upon Christ, I will not be carrying out the desires of the flesh. It did not say, clean up the flesh and you will be spiritual. It did not say, go out and try to make yourself holy and you'll be spiritual. It said, when you are walking by faith, in dependency upon God, you will not be fulfilling the desires of your flesh. The desires of your flesh are insatiable. You can't satisfy those dumb things. Have you ever noticed that? Man, when I became a Christian, I tell you, because I did my own thing before I came to know the Lord. I didn't lead a very sheltered life. And I tell you, when I became a Christian, Why, I know that had we had a list and given a list or something to my wife and said, if you just would quit doing these 10 things, I'd just be the happiest person on the face of the earth. And it wasn't long after becoming a Christian that I wasn't doing any more of those 10 things, and she had a new list. It's insatiable. You say, boy, if you would just fulfill this desire, I would be happy. Once it's filled, I want more. You see, your flesh is never, ever satisfied. And the only person that can ever satisfy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so important that we learn to walk in dependency upon God instead of other people. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, then, is your counselor. He is the one you are to depend upon. We talked about in our first lecture. Now, what do you go to a counselor for? To get advice. What's a counselor supposed to do? Give advice. What are you supposed to do when he gives it? Well, if you trust him, follow it. Well, this is the same thing that we do in dependency upon God, who is our counselor. Is I now have the living Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, living inside of me. I now have the mind of Christ, and I have the Spirit of God living in me so that I can understand the mind of God. And that gives me the opportunity to go to God as my counselor with my day-to-day problems of life and say, Father, what do you want me to do? And God tells me. And dependency is saying, Father, thank you, and then to turn and go do what he tells you to do. Not against your will, because you want to. Controlling a person does not mean to force someone to do something against their will. God's thing is, come, let us reason together. Here is the reason, Bob, that I want you to do what you're doing. And he tells us in his word. So God, the Holy Spirit, is the Christian's counselor. John 14, 16 and 17, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter or counselor than the Spirit of truth, who will be with you forever. That is a promise of God. Now, Christ then wants us to learn to depend upon him for our meaning and purpose to life. That's why Paul said, the life I now live as a new creature in Christ, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Dependency then is the result of trusting the one whom you are counseling and doing what he says. Friends, we are not a non-person. We were made in the image of God. God wants to use you and me in our lives. God wants us to experience what Christ experienced. God doesn't want us to just to do things for us only, but he wants us to learn how to do things ourselves, according to his will, which is found in his word. Maturity, Christian maturity, that's what you're dealing with, learning how to come to God, be taught by God, and then to go out and do the things that God says so that we can experience the same things that God experienced, that Christ experienced on the face of this earth. It's like your kids. When your kids are little, and I remember when our daughter was a little baby and try to feed her, you know, and try to stick food in her mouth, that baby food. I don't know how anybody eats that anyway. No, kids don't know any better. That's one of the reasons they need it, I guess. So you stick it in her mouth, and I remember a little Debbie used to go split the stuff all over the place. They spit the food. They'd have to cram it in there and shut her mouth too and everything else. Get her to eat food. When I was a baby, that was cute. She's cute. But I'll tell you, she's almost 23 years of age. And if she sat at the table today and did that, she'd be an imbecile. And when you were teaching her to eat, you were teaching her with a thought in mind of spending the next 23 years feeding that kid. As soon as you could, you took the little spoon and you put it in a thing and put it up to her mouth and start teaching her how to eat. Before long, while she'd stick that spoon down herself and put it in her hair and her eyes and her ears and hit her mouth occasionally. And before long, she was hitting her mouth more than the rest of her face. And pretty soon, what'd you say? Hey, Debbie's growing up, getting to be a big girl. She's maturing. Why? She's learning how to do things on her own. And it makes you happy as a parent, as a father. That makes me happy. I have taught my child to eat, and they're now learning how to eat on their own. It makes you happy. My boy's the same way. He used to come up and say, Daddy, tie my shoes. I'd get out and tie his shoes. Well, you know, a 20-year-old kid coming up to me today, say, Daddy, tie my shoes, I'd put him in a funny farm. I had to get down and teach him how to tie the bow himself, and pretty soon, you know how kids do that, knots and all that stuff, and pretty soon learned how to tie a shoe. And you get up and say, hey, Bob's growing up. He's maturing. Well, this is the same thing. God wants us to go to Him for counseling. And then He wants to teach us how to do things. And then we are to step out and do those things so that we can experience the joy of doing the things that God told us to do. Now, all of this then is done through the mind of Christ speaking to your and my mind through His Word, and that is what true counseling is all about. And friends, I want to tell you, and anyone ever comes into me with counseling, there's one thing I tell them, I cannot do you an ounce of good. And neither can any other human being. All in the world that I can do is to point you to one who can do you some good. And His name happens to be Jesus Christ. And it's only through the Word of God that you are ever going to be permanently counseled and your life permanently affected. All of our attitudes then must become conformed to God's attitudes if we're going to experience His life. If we are going to learn to live in total dependency upon God, then it says in Philippians that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who though being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that is, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus, one of humility. Christ Himself, while He was here on the face of this earth, as God on the face of this earth, lived in total dependency upon His Father. In John 5, we're told that Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, He said, the Son can do nothing of Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father do. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will even show you greater things than these. He said on another occasion, I tell you the truth, whoever hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be condemned. I by Myself, He said, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and My judgment is just, for I seek not to please Myself, but through Him who sent Me. Christ lived on the face of this earth as God in a human body in total dependency upon His Father. Why? Because He wanted to set a pattern for our lifestyle. Our freedom and happiness then can only come as we learn to live in total willing dependency upon God's counselor, the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly, that it might be full and meaningful, and that's what He meant. And we have the privilege of enjoying that life of abundance when we learn to live on the face of this earth in the same way that Jesus Christ lived on the face of this earth, and that is in total dependency upon God the Father. The statement, Father knows best, is really true when it comes to our Heavenly Father. Well, let's take a look then at who is the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God. In Acts 5, 3 and 4, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? This is a situation where a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira had sold some land, kept a parcel of the money for themselves, and claimed they had given all of it to God. And Peter said to him, how is it that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God, co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. Many people have difficulty in understanding this because you're dealing with the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, I had a college professor that said one time that anyone who denied the Trinity would lose his soul, and anyone who tried to understand the Trinity would lose his mind. I think I agree with him on that. I don't believe that we as finite human beings can fully comprehend the implications of the Trinity. All we know is that in the Scripture it says that God is one. There is no God before nor no God after. God is one. And yet, in the Scripture, it clearly declares that there was God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so the only intelligent conclusion that we can come to is that God is made not of a 1 plus 1 plus 1 equal 3, but a 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. Now, I don't know whether you can understand that or not. I'm not sure I do. We've got some illustrations that can help. I am a body. I can also take liquid and a solid and a vapor. That's all H2O, and yes, existing in 3 forms, depending on whether it's water or ice or steam. You can take an egg. There's a yolk and a white and a shell. Which one's the egg? Take a yolk and stick it over here. What is it? It's not a pumpkin. It's an egg, isn't it? And yet it's a yolk. All 3 of them equal an egg. Well, I don't know where that helps you, the Trinity or not. Helps us with eggs and all that kind of stuff. But at any rate, we will see that in nature there is a Trinity. There was always a plurality mentioned in the Scriptures. In the book of Genesis, the word Elohim, which is the word for God, the I Am, is plural, not singular. God says, we will go down and confuse their language. Who's the we? Let us make man in our image. Who's the our? There was always a plurality in the Godhead. One God, and yet a plurality, always was there. We cannot fully comprehend it, but the Bible clearly declares it. The third person of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father and God the Son, is the Holy Spirit of God. That's why in Matthew 28 we're told to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The Trinity. All right, next, why did the Holy Spirit come? The Holy Spirit came in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 to give us life. And that's again where we talked about the only reason that I would need life is if I was dead. And it says in there that because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is for by grace that you and I have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. John told Nicodemus when he came to him at night, that unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. You must be born of the Spirit of God. 1 Peter tells us, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is that new creation. Old things have gone, and all things have become new. So the Holy Spirit came, first of all, to give us spiritual birth. We could not even be Christians apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The next thing that it mentions that the Holy Spirit came to do is to prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to John 16, verses 7 through 14. You'll see 3 things that are mentioned in there in regard to the work of the Holy Spirit. John tells us, I tell you the truth, and this is Jesus speaking, it is good for you that I go away. This is Christ speaking, telling his disciples, it's good for you that I am going away. Unless I do go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, then I will send this Counselor to you. And when he comes, he will, number one, prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, why would the Holy Spirit need to prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment? Well, the answer to that is quite simple, that the world was confused about what sin and righteousness and judgment is all about. So he is going to explain to us what the Holy Spirit is going to prove the world wrong about these 3 things. So it goes ahead to say, about sin. What does the world think sin is? The filthy 5 and the dirty dozen and the nasty 9. But Jesus said about sin, because they do not believe in me. Friend, the world's sin is unbelief in Christ. As far as God is concerned, the violation of one sin was the violation of all of them. And God doesn't have a numerical system on sin. You know, adultery gets you 10 points, and stealing gets you 8, and then all this stuff we do a whole bunch of, like lying and that stuff, that don't get you 3 points. Well, God doesn't have that kind of a numerical system on sin. All of it was the same to him. And that's why Christ went to the cross, to die for the forgiveness of our sins. And the only sin that will keep you and me from spending eternity with heaven is the rejection of Christ and His total provision for us on that cross. So he said the Holy Spirit, when it comes, it will then convince the world wrong about sin because sin is unbelief in me. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince the world wrong about righteousness. Why were they wrong about righteousness? The same reason we're wrong today about righteousness. Righteousness is something I can do to look good in the sight of God. I am going to go out and try to make myself righteous. Can you? And why? Because the Holy Spirit said when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about righteousness because I am going to the Father. Friends, Christ's righteousness has been imparted to you, and Christ went to the Father and is sitting at the right hand of God, and it's all over. We now stand in His righteousness, not ours. And then about judgment, because the prince of this world has already been judged. Satan has already been judged. Now he says, I have so much more to say to you, but you can't bear it now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, he will then guide you and me into all truth. He will not speak of his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you of what is to come. He, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the Holy Spirit, basically in that passage, is coming to convince the world wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is coming to lead you and me into all truth. And what did Jesus say about truth? He said, the truth will set you free, and when the Son has set you free, ye shall be free indeed. So the Holy Spirit has come to lead us into a knowledge of Christ so that Christ the Son can set us free. And then he said, the Holy Spirit will come to bring glory to me. Anytime that you are being controlled as a result of your dependency by the Holy Spirit of God, you will be bringing glory to God. I had some people one time who came to my door who are famous for coming to your door, and they started talking to me about stuff, and I let them talk for about 40 minutes, and then finally asked them the question, who is the Holy Spirit in your opinion? And their answer was, well, it is a divine influence. Well, are you filled and controlled by that divine influence? Oh, yes, I certainly am. How do you know? Well, because I'm witnessing. Well, I said, do you believe in? I named another cult. Oh, no, they're a bunch of heretics. Well, they witness all the time. Are they filled? No. Well, how do you know? You just got through saying that the reason you knew you were filled is because you witnessed. They witness. How come they don't think they're filled? Well, I didn't want to belabor that too long. It was getting confusing to them. So I took them to this passage of Scripture and read just what I read to you. And we came to that part where he said, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and letting it know to you. And I said to them with all the sincerity of my heart, my dear friends, let me tell you something. That any person who is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God will be bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And you have stood here talking to me for 40 minutes, and I have never heard you mention Jesus' name one time. And if I stood here listening to you for another 40 minutes, you wouldn't mention it then. You are not bringing glory to Christ. There is no way that you could be controlled by His Spirit. And there was utter silence. And that is just a fact that you cannot get around, that anyone living in dependency upon Christ will be glorifying Christ. Now he then said he came to lead the believer into truth and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he also came, and this is vitally important, we have hit on this before, but we're going to amplify it again. He came to give the believer the ability to understand those things that have been freely given to us by God. And friends, this is where we get into the understanding of the grace of God. Grace is those things that God has freely done for us. God's grace is an extension of God's unconditional love. God's unconditional love manifested to you and me is what His grace is. So just as His love is unconditional, His grace is unconditional. Now, God gives grace to the humble, but He resisteth the proud. Why? Because the proud will not receive God's grace. The proud says, I do not need God's grace. I can do it on my own. I can produce my own holiness. I can produce my own righteousness. What do I need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ for when I'm such a neat fellow myself? a person comes up and says, Bob, God loves you. And I said, no wonder. I'm such a neat guy. You know, and here you are as a neat Christian. Didn't you see all these things I've been doing? No wonder God loves me. With that kind of an attitude, you will never understand nor be the recipient of the grace of God in your daily life. You couldn't be. Now, here is what he is telling us in 1 Corinthians. As we talked about earlier, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit that lives within him? In the same way, remember, it says, who knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God? We then, as Christians, have not received the Spirit of the world, but we have received God's Spirit into our hearts so that we can understand those things that God has freely given us. Friends, I do not need God's Spirit living inside of me to understand the law of God. The law of God was given to the unregenerate world in order to show them their sinfulness, in order to lead them to Christ so that they could be regenerated. I do not need God's Spirit living in me to understand the law of God. I need God's Spirit living in me to understand the grace of God, those things that He has freely given me. Why do I need God's Spirit living inside of me to understand those things He has freely given me? Because eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived of those things that God has for those who love Him. And if I did not have God's Spirit living in me, I would never be able to comprehend the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus for me. Never. And that is what God wants us to know. So He tells us, in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and of His incomparably great power for us who believe. You know what God is saying to us? He's saying, I'm praying right now that your and my eyes will be opened at this very moment, so that you will begin to comprehend your inheritance in Christ and to understand this power that He has given to you and me who believe. Now, what is the power of the Holy Spirit, and why have we been so confused on it through our lives? Our understanding many times of the power of the Holy Spirit in our Christian experience reminds me of the story of a man named Yates. Yates was a farmer out in West Texas, an actual story. This man had lived out there for a number of years. It was back during the Depression years, and he had bought a lot of land just by claiming it, and he was farming that land and grazing sheep on it. And during that period of time, that land became destitute, and there were droughts and everything else going on, and he was about to lose all of the land that he owned. He owned the property, but he was living in poverty on it. Well, about the time that the banks were about to foreclose because he could not keep the taxes up on that piece of property, an oil company came in and said, Mr. Yates, we think there might be oil on this property. Would you mind if we tested? Well, he didn't think he had very much to lose, so he said, fine. Well, they came in with their seismographic crews and tested the land and finally dug a well, 1,480 feet into the ground, a very shallow well. And at 1,480 feet, there they discovered the largest oil deposit on the face of the North American continent at that time. 80,000 barrels a day were being pumped out of that land. At that time, oil was going for around $3 a barrel. Overnight, Mr. Yates was a billionaire, wasn't he? The fact of the matter is that Mr. Yates had been a billionaire since the day he signed the deed on that property. He just didn't know it. He was living in poverty because he did not know the riches that were his in that land. And friends, we are many times the same way in our Christian experience, that we have come to Christ and we own all of the resources and we live in spiritual poverty because we just don't know all of the riches that have been given to us by Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is the power of the Holy Spirit? It is the supernatural power required for you and me to understand the fullness of God's love. Now, friends, listen carefully. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, I believe is the key to our understanding what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I believe it's the whole essence of what God is dealing with in His message of the Holy Spirit. The reason we don't hear more about the message of the Holy Spirit, it has been perverted. It has been made into wild fanaticism. It has been made into all kinds of things to the point that people have stopped preaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and yet it's the most important doctrine in the Christian faith. Now, I believe that if we will look at this from a realistic standpoint, we will see what God is telling us right now in regard to this ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, 17b through 19. Listen to I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, in God's love, may have power. Now, here's this power. Man, that power, I want that, Lord. What's this power to do? Go out and do some great things for the Lord. Now, and what he's saying. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, will have power to comprehend something in that mind of yours. And what does he want us to comprehend? I want you to have the power of God in order to grasp, along with all of the other saints, the width and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure with all of the fullness of God. Friends, could you be filled to the measure with all of the fullness of God and not be filled with the Spirit if the Spirit is God? Could you? Well, then how in the world are you filled to the fullness with the Holy Spirit? He just told us that you are filled to the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God when you, in your mind, because of the power of God given to you and the Spirit of God given to you, are beginning to grasp the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and living by faith in that love. You know, as we've talked about earlier, we look at 1 Corinthians 13 love, and we say, that's how I'm supposed to love one another. But as I said in one of our other lectures, you will never learn to love another person with 1 Corinthians 13 love until you understand that is precisely how God loves you. God is patient with you. God is kind to you. He doesn't envy. He doesn't boast. He's not proud, and he's not rude with you. He's not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. Catch this one. He never keeps records of wrongs. God does not delight in evil. He always rejoices in truth towards you. He always protects you, always trusts you, always hopes the best, always perseveres. God's love never fails with you. Friends, you don't catch people and draw them into a saving knowledge of Christ by beating them to death with guilt trips. You save people and bring them into a fullness of life as you teach them the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is love that never fails. And I could point out to people all over this auditorium and every place else who had kids who were off on drugs and were hippies and every other thing you can imagine that brought them back through love. When I used to work up on Sunset Strip on that place and work with kids so strung out on drugs that they couldn't even see straight, I had one message to them. Girl, Jean, whatever your name is, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And I've seen kids underneath the power of God hearing about the love of Christ that have come out of drugs, out of homosexuality, out of all kinds of lifestyles as they caught the message, Jesus loves you. Why? Because love never fails. And we are trying to get people in our Christian experience shaped up by trying to get them back under the law instead of getting them under the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Friends, when God says love never fails, that is exactly what he means. Love is what never fails. It is the supernatural power and motivation required for us then to do God's will in love. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Because the sinful mind is hostile to God. It never does submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Therefore, it says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And the Lord's will is for us to understand His love to its absolute, utter depth. It is the supernatural ability given to us then to do God's will. But we need to understand that it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's why Apostle Paul was able to say, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. So God's Holy Spirit, first of all, gives us a supernatural ability to understand the love of God and the depth of it. the depth of the love of God for you. And when I understand the depth of the love of God for me, friends, I don't have any choice except to go out and to serve a Lord like that. Don't you like to be around someone who loves you? I can hardly wait. I just love to be around people that love me, think they're smart. The reason that we don't see more voluntary service for the Lord is we don't understand how much He loves us. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit working in our minds to teach us the love of God, and then teaching us to give us the desires then to do God's will, and then the ability to go do it. What is God's will for your life? It is God's will for each and every one of us to be filled with the fullness of God's love. And that's what we just read. I pray that you will be rooted in love and will be able to grasp the length and the depth and the width and the breadth of His love. To be filled then means to be controlled by the knowledge of the love of God. The Apostle Paul said, it's the love of God that controls me, that compels me, because I'm convinced that once one died, all died. How can you and I then be controlled by the love of God? By living in total dependency upon the love and grace of God. Depend upon His love. Depend upon His grace in every circumstance of life. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branch. He that abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit, and apart from me you can do nothing. We are to live in total dependency upon the life of the vine into the branch. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Paul said, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You and I have been put into a partnership with Jesus Christ. He loves you, we love Him, and together we will bear fruit to the world around us. We are therefore to live in total dependency that He's causing all things to work together for good in our lives. Friends, when we get depressed over things, it's because we have stopped understanding how much God loves you, how much He wants to teach you certain things, and that all things are working together for your good if you'll just trust Him and depend upon Him. We know that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28 tells us, for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. We are therefore to live in total dependency upon the fact that you are free from the bondage of fear. Therefore, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Friends, there is no condemnation, no judgment. If you belong to Christ, there is no judgment between you and God. That has been eliminated. There is no judgment for your sins, because the judgment of sins have already gone upon Jesus Christ. The verdict was guilty, and the penalty was death. And Jesus said, I'll take it for you. And Christ took the penalty of death upon Himself, became sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, if there is still penalty and judgment left for you, then Jesus did an incomplete job at the cross. You are free of fear. It tells us in 1 John 4:18 and 19, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And a man who fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us first. How many times are we told God is going to punish you for this? Now, friends, let me tell you something. There is no place in the New Testament where the word punishment is ever used for a believer. The word discipline is used, but not the word punishment. And there is a world of difference between punishment and discipline. The word discipline that is used in the New Testament is discipline as if a father is disciplining a young child. There is in discipline never anger and wrath. In punishment, there is always anger and wrath. God was angry over the sins of the world, and He punished Christ at the cross for your sins and for mine. He was beaten, and by His stripes we were healed. But in us, it is discipline. God is interested in disciplining us, but not in punishing us. In Romans 8:14 and 15, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, and they did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit that makes you a son, so that you cry out to Him, Abba, Father. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love, and of a sound mind. We live in total dependency upon the fact that Christ totally maintained your relationship. It's His responsibility, not ours. I remember one time when I took my child When Bob was a young boy up to Yosemite, we used to go there, and we lived in California, and he was a little fella, and we were going to go rock climbing together. And you know what I did? We went rock climbing. I would have never dreamed of saying to Bob, "Bob, come and grab hold of my hand and let's go climbing the rocks." How come? Because if Bob had hold of my hand and he started to slip, he'd have let go of my hand and gone down into the rocks. I didn't say that to him. I said, "Bob, you come and I'll take your hand and we'll go." And that is the exact position that we are in with Christ. It is not our ability to hold on to Him. It is His ability to hold on to us that sustains our relationship with Him. I am confident of this, that He that began the work in me will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. We live in total dependency that He's the one who's totally responsible for the completing the work then that He began in us. For it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is just like somebody was going along with Michelangelo one day, and he was out there, this great big old chunk of ugly clay that he just bought for practically nothing because nobody wanted it, a chunk of marble. Somebody came along, he was chipping away, and said, "What are you doing, Michelangelo?" He said, "I'm just getting ready to free this beautiful angel that lies inside this ugly old chunk of marble." To the outside world, they saw it as an ugly chunk of marble. But to Michelangelo, he already saw the beautiful angel inside and was getting ready to free it. That's us with God. You and I do not have to sin, but when we do, we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, whose blood keeps on cleansing us at all sins. If you are in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus keeps on continually cleansing us of all sin. That is His responsibility, not ours. We are to live in total dependency upon that God desires the best for you and me. Whatever we are, be content in whatever state we're in. Why? Because God knows the best for us right now in our lives, and we can depend on that. And then we live in dependency that God's grace is sufficient for you in every hardship of life. Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul said, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me." Friends, I have seen this in actual experience within the last few weeks. We had a person right in the church where I belong by the name of Reed Ashwell, who on their way up to a get-together with some friends of theirs, their little girl, Reed's little six-year-old girl, said, "Mommy and Daddy, can I ride over in a car with my friends?" And they said, "Sure, ride over in a car with your friends," on their way up to an outing. And on their way up there, that car crashed, and that little six-year-old girl died in that automobile. Sweet little girl, had a disposition with a smile on her face all the time, a sweet girl, and she had two sweet parents. And in talking to Reed not too long ago, I said, "Reed, how do you feel about this?" He said, "Bob, here's how I feel about that. Had 6 years ago, God come to us and said, 'Reed, I've got a little girl here, And that I want to live on the face of this earth for 6 years. And I need somebody to love her and to care for and to look after. Would you and your wife do that for me?'" And he would said, and I would have said, "Yeah, I sure would be glad to do that." And he said, "I believe that is exactly what God did. He let me and my wife look after that little girl for 6 years, and then He took her home to be with Himself. And I praise God for the 6 years that He let us have with her." Now, friends, that is somebody living above the circumstances, not under them. That is a person who has learned the secret of being content in whatever state they're in, and has learned the secret of what it is to say, "My grace, your grace is sufficient for me in any situation that I live in." Dependency means surrendering our will to the will of the living Christ. There's a difference between commitment and surrender. Surrender is saying, "I give up." God doesn't want what's in our hands, friends. He wants our hands. Surrender is like the old World War II movies, where you see them out there fighting each other and throwing grenades at each other and all that kind of stuff. And finally, you see a white flag go up. And what are they saying? "I give up. I surrender. Man, you can take me and put me in a concentration camp. You can kill me. You can send me home. I don't care what you do with me. I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired." And friends, that's the way we come into a total surrender to the living Christ. We have become sick and tired of just being sick and tired. I'm tired of being depressed. I'm tired of looking down on myself. I'm tired of always thinking negative thoughts. I'm tired of always living under the pile instead of above the circumstance. And Lord Jesus, I come to you in total dependency. Your grace is sufficient for me. And that's how we come to Him. And that's why the Apostle Paul, I said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of what God has done for you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to present your bodies now a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in the sight of God, which is your reasonable service. And that's what I'm going to ask each and every one of you to do tonight. If you understand in the depths of your heart the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God, you understand what God has done for you, how much He loves you, the fact that He's causing all things to work together for good in your life to those who love Him, to the fact that His grace is sufficient for you in any situation, and that you literally can thank God in all things. I'm going to ask you tonight to do exactly what the Apostle Paul said. Present your bodies to Him as a living, holy sacrifice to Him, and let Him take you and begin to control you, not against your will, but as a result of your total dependency upon Him. Now, in your own hearts, if God's Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, the Great Counselor, and if you are really tired of just living defeated, you can tonight go free by turning your total life over in dependency to the living Christ. And that just means that, Father, it's not my will, but Thine be done. That I'm tired of going it on my own, it isn't working, and I'm ready to come to you for advice in every situation of life. If that is a heart attitude, then follow along with me in the quietness of your own heart as we pray together. Father, I agree that I have been depending upon other people and things to bring me happiness and purpose in life. Thank you for giving me your Holy Spirit to enable me to understand your love and your desires and your intentions for me. I now by faith surrender myself in total dependency upon you for purpose and fulfillment in my life. Teach me each day to trust you when things don't go my way, and continue to fill me with a knowledge of your love and grace for me. And I pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.